If you are familiar with the church preaching rota, or you have seen it, you would notice that we are going to be in the book of Jeremiah for a while. And for that, I thought it will be perhaps okay that to give a little bit extended introduction to the book, but not terribly lengthy because it is not possible on a morning service. But let me go even beyond the book of, or start with, the time even before Jeremiah. At the death of Solomon king, the nation of Israel was divided into two kingdoms. The northern kingdom, or Israel, and the southern kingdom, or Judah. Jeremiah ministered in the southern or Judean kingdom some 700 years before the birth of our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. His was a long ministry. He ministered during the reign of five different kings of Judah. When Jeremiah appeared on the scene, prophets like Isaiah and Micah had already gone, their message not heeded by the nation. When Jeremiah came, there has already passed 100 years that the northern kingdom, or the Israelites, they have gone into the captivity in the Assyrian captivity, gone because of their faithlessness. Now Judah was on the verge to go the same way due to their unfaithfulness. Do notice that in the book of Jeremiah there are these two mentioned: Israel because of faithlessness, Judah because of their unfaithfulness. I wonder what is the difference. Leave it for you to meditate. Jeremiah was the last prophet to warn people of the coming disaster and invite them back to God. I think it is okay to say, and don't mean to offend any one of us, that Jeremiah's book is not one of the popular reading even among the Christians. And the reason that it is not popular, David Paulson says, the book is daunting, difficult, and depressing. It is daunting due to its length, and certainly it is rather a difficult book to follow, as it is not in any chronological order or topical order. How wonderful to see young Elijah in the church. Praise God. Elijah, I think it's not, I'm not breaking any secret, he had open heart surgery. Praise God, he is here. Those who, the critics of the Bible, they take special delight in tearing this book apart. They often accuse Jeremiah of inconsistency and contradictions. They point to the fact that in early years of his ministry, Jeremiah was against Babylon, but in his later years, he advised people to submit to the Babylonian authority. But when they do that, they miss some very important point. To start with, I don't actually see any contradictions in this book. To me, the message of the prophet changed as the circumstances of the nation changed. When I started to minister among you people 3.5 years ago, and someone seeing that how busy my diary was and said that, well, you can recycle your some previous sermon. And I said that I have got the records of those sermons, but they are not recyclable. What do you mean? Well, the situation, the condition, the message of the gospel for those churches where I preached before was different. The situation, the condition, same Church of England is very different. So it is not the message changes, but it is the circumstances. Another important point they miss is this. If you read the book of Jeremiah, you would be astonished that when the nation seems to be all okay, there seem to be some sort of a hope, he preached the disaster. But the moment when the disaster was on the doorstep, he stood up and he preached hope. And astonishingly, if you look carefully, hope in Christ Jesus, our Lord, the Messiah. And one of the greatest, you know, that point for me in that book of hope is, in the middle of all the horrible situations, is this. That when the disaster was right at the door, Jeremiah bought a field in the place which was to be conquered. He bought that field and gave this message, the day comes when the fields will be bought and sold again. So his is not as such depressing as people sometimes think that it is depressing, because there is a tremendous message of hope. But to those who it looks like a depressing book, I believe that it is because the message of this book is like a knife in surgeon's hand, which cuts and tears, but the purpose is healing. And no cutting, no tearing ever seems very impressive. It always feels like depressive. The second reason that some people believe that it is depressive book is this. That Jeremiah is often regarded as the prophet of tears. In the literature, when I was preparing this talk, I found that in the literature, a mournful poem is nicknamed as Jeremiah. But I look at differently on those tears of Jeremiah. Yes, there is a lot of weeping, crying on behalf of Jeremiah, but if you read carefully, they are not Jeremiah's tears actually. They are the tears of the Lord, whose heart is piercing because the nation is going blindfolded towards the disaster, and God, their Father, he wants them back. Turn to me. Turn away from this your ways. I want you to see, you saved. I don't want you to end up in destruction. No different than us parents. If our children go through difficulties, as we cry, Father God did cry. So not a depressing, but actually heart-rending book if you that the tears are not of the prophet, but of Father God. Let me, with that brief background, now turn to this passage we had. As mentioned earlier, the nation had gone astray. I guess many of us know that the word Jew comes actually from the root of Judah, which in itself means praise. This particular nation was called out from darkness, separated to worship God. But the true worship was far from them and from their rituals and from their ceremonies. What had gone wrong and how that wrong has taken place? Please pay attention on these two questions. What has gone wrong? How that wrong has taken place? The passage particularly mentions two reasons what has gone wrong in the nation. One was ingratitude, unthankfulness. That psalm what we read, there is a brief list what God did for them. But here were the people, here was the nation, it is my might which has won it, won the day. Or put it in other words, that it is nothing to do with God, it is our wisdom, our strength, our organization which brought it all for us, all our prosperity, etc., etc., as a result of our wisdom. I guess not much different than the rest of humanity. It is always, always so tempting. I in the middle. Who is this God? Yes, we do go to his altar. We do all sort of things for him. But when it comes to what we are today, we have got the day by our own wisdom. And the second was what I have written, human folly, ingratitude, and second was human folly. And in that folly, nation had done two things. One was that they have turned their back on their own God, the God who brought them out from the slavery into the promised land, and turned towards other gods. The second was that, as in a poetic language, Jeremiah put it, and Pam beautifully read to us, that they had dug their own cisterns. And the Lord says that such that cannot hold the water. What does it mean? It is not only in our times, there have been plenty of times in human history when either because of some superpower conquering and bringing different nations, different religious groups together, and then the temptation that take a bit from here, take a bit from here, take a bit from here, and tailor-made religion. That is digging the cisterns for themselves rather than relying upon the life-giving spring, their God. And he says that you do these things and you will know that nothing will be achieved. I believe the greatest folly a faithful may commit is self-reliance. And that was one of the greatest problem of the nation. Throughout the biblical history, we see people abandoning God's wisdom and relying upon man's wisdom and man-made rules. We never seem to learn. History is a wonderful source to know individuals and nations' achievements. But those who have spiritual sight, for them, history is also a great source to know that how nations rise and how nations fall. Human history is littered with the ruins of many empires. Something has always happened that once great nations and empires one day crumble and eventually become ruins. Yes, I know that the slogan of the day is that all these sort of big powers, they have a natural life and then they do die their own death. But God's word says it very differently. We often talk about human history, but we forget that what applies on human history, that very similar is actually the history of the Church of Christ. You just need to look back the history of the church. Some lands where once upon a time the church was very strong. You just need to read just few early chapters of the last book of the Bible. And you will see that there is one country, particular country, which to this day exists, that where church was mighty. Where is that church today? And you read the history, what happened, why it happened to the church there. What about church in our times? Have we learned anything? I hope we have learned many things, but the basic rules is the same. Whenever the crisis comes, the desire is always to turn to human wisdom, then to God's wisdom. In our days, the church actually stands on the crossroads. I can almost say with authority that in few years' time, it's less than one decade, when I am retired, nothing to do with me. I'm only saying that what is the same? The church will look a very different place. And any church that has no desire to come back to the Lord and rely upon God's wisdom would have a very tough time out in this world. But will we learn? As for this church, wherever I am, either I'm here or somewhere else, my prayer will be always that this church turn towards God, to His wisdom, because it is not man's wisdom which can save any church. It is not man's understanding that brings people to God. It is not man's cleverness that which sought out the financial problems. It is always God's wisdom. And when I say especially about financial problems sorting out, I talk again with certain authority. I spent most of my life studying economics. I have a daughter, PhD in the subject. I have a trained son, economist. At times, when we are three together, people need to ring Napo. You are supposed to be at a meeting. Where are you? We are sorting out world economic problems. But I have again and again and again and again seen, even in the churches, that is not by human wisdom. In church, that is by God's wisdom. The problem is resolved. Critical situation of the church, but look at the same time, the beautiful, the encouraging message when there is so much worry and concern. Last Sunday, if you were here, I mentioned to you a small town in this country where revival is breaking, namely Reading. And today, I want to give you some other wonderful news. How many of you are familiar with the soul survivor? Soul survivors? Yes, some of you are. From Felixstowe, we used to send quite a few young people there. And just a few days ago, 1,500 young men, young women in this country, they openly gave their life to Christ Jesus. There is all the disaster there, but here is the message of the Lord Jesus. Turn to me, it will be all well. And may God give us the grace that not just to listen and get depressed with the heavy news, but take joy that our Savior is the source of living water. And may God give grace not only to this church, but all the churches to turn to Him. Amen.